from his place. I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, and a great thunderous noise. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. And I came to the captives at Tel Aviv, who dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. God's holy word. Let's pray again together. Father, help us now as we look into your word to receive its admonition, to draw close to you, to rest in Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we have observed, Ezekiel has been called to preach. We thought on that last time. We saw it in the section previous to this. He has been called to preach. He has been humbled before the majesty of God. We saw that as a necessary preparation for his calling. He's been humbled before the majesty of God. He was then set on his feet and enabled to hear God's voice, and by which we were to understand, we sought to understand that he was called to stand before God as he was, to truly know himself, to stand bare before God. Again, a great essential to preaching. And then, of course, he's commissioned, sent to a specific people, commanded to speak only God's word to them. And so we saw he was called upon to internalize that word, all of it, the bad news and the good news, and spiritually so, which is to say, the only way he could internalize that word, or the only way any of us could internalize this word, is by faith and by the power of the Spirit of God. That's the only way it can be written on my heart. And that's the only way Ezekiel could know it, so as to preach it. He had to internalize the word of God, certainly, if he was going to preach it. All of the words of God, that was another emphasis there, all of the words of God. And we saw that pictured, of course, as the scroll was given to him, and he ate of that scroll, and he said it was sweet to him. So Ezekiel has been called to preach. But it's a pretty daunting calling to be called to preach. Now, he has been prepared in some measure. We've thought on this already. He's been prepared in some measure. But he's shaken and disturbed at the same time as he considers the severities of the challenges ahead. Look again at verses 7 to 9, the previous section we read. But look at 7 to 9 again, chapter 3. Where the Lord says, but the house of Israel will not listen to you because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made your face strong against their faces and your forehead strong against their foreheads. Like adamant stone, harder than flint, I've made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they are a rebellious house. Well, we commented on this last time. How would you like this calling? He says, I'm sending you to the house of Israel. They're rebellious people. They won't listen. They won't listen to me, and they won't listen to you. Well, as Ezekiel took in the word of God, he ate that scroll. It was sweet to his taste at first. And now he's, now remember, this is all private. Nobody knows about this. God has given Ezekiel visions of himself. He's spoken to him. And now Ezekiel has to think about it some more. Wow. Who is sufficient for these things? This is a most sobering call and assignment. Well, to further impress upon Ezekiel the seriousness of his calling, and this is sobering tonight. We think of the theme of the watchman. It's a sobering thing, and perhaps it draws our hearts out all the more to pray in particular for those who preach the word, because this calling, certainly Ezekiel's calling, we say is daunting, serious. And we say in order to impress this further upon Ezekiel's heart, the Lord describes it with a particular figure, that of the watchman. So we think tonight in this section that we read on further preparation for Ezekiel to undertake this calling as a watchman. And then the watchman's specific calling. And then the watchman's warnings, those warnings he is to give, both to the wicked and to the righteous. But first, the preparation. See that again in verses 12 to 15. Look there again, 12 to 15. Let me read that again. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice. Blessed is the glory of the Lord from his place. I also heard the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, and the noise of the wheels beside them, and a great thunderous noise. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Well, here's some further preparation. Some further preparation. Ezekiel says, the Spirit lifted me up. And there's empowerment here again, and it's a good thing. He says, the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a great thunderous voice. We say empowerment. It's the Spirit who sets Ezekiel in that direction which he should go. Now, this is a good thing. Because, yes, it is a daunting task. Yes, he faces something very difficult. And the way it's described here, he is wrestling with his calling now. So it isn't as if when the Lord calls him and he has this wondrous vision, I mean, everything's just a wrap, then he's going to be fine. He has no fears from now on. This is going to be great to serve the Lord. He thinks about it. And he wrestles with it. So it's the Spirit of God that sets Ezekiel in that direction which he should go. There's God's authoritative and powerful voice. We're told it's at his back. It's at his back, so as to say, you're going forward, boy. You're going forward. Ah, and he knows his weakness, we say. What are we seeing here? Calling and empowering to ministry is always a story of prevailing grace. We say again, who's sufficient for these things? No man is sufficient for these things. So we say calling and empowering to ministry, brothers and sisters, is always a story of prevailing grace. Why? Because the preacher's weak. Why? Because the best of men are men at best. Why? Because the best of men are mortal and weak and fallen subject to fears, temptations. And so here's Ezekiel. He knows his weakness. The Spirit sets Ezekiel in that direction. God's authoritative voice and power is at his back. And it's a good thing. Because Ezekiel wrestles mightily with this daunting call that he's received. He describes it here. He says, I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. So think about this again. When he first took in the word of God there, that scroll, verse 3, chapter 3. The word of God was sweet when he ate it. It was sweet. But then he was told further of the resistance of those to whom he was sent. We read that. Well, the temptation would be to keep these things to himself. After all, nobody else knew about this. I mean, nobody else was a part of the vision here. Temptation perhaps would be to keep these things to himself. Maybe he could think, I think I'll pray on this a while. but no sooner could he say something like that, it's called prevailing grace. Because any of us left to ourselves in any feature of service are not meet to the task. You've noticed this about yourself? Now again, it's not as if we're not convinced of what the Lord's called us to do. He convinces us of this. But we're weak, aren't we? We see our frailties. And certainly, very unique call here for Ezekiel. The temptation, yes, would be to just keep these things to himself, maybe pray about it at least give it a month or so, right? Maybe a couple months, maybe rethink the whole ministry thing, you know? But now here it goes. And the voice behind his back, the power of God. Yes, all of the authority of God behind him to send him on his way. Perhaps Ezekiel thought, well, now he'd be familiar with the ministry of Jeremiah, by the way, back in Jerusalem. Things hadn't gone too well for Jeremiah. Well, the life of a prophet was bad enough. But what would the life of a prophet in captivity be? What will that be like? So we say, here's prevailing grace, brothers and sisters. Notice he says, verse 14, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. The hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Yes, I reacted in fear and in bitterness. In my flesh, I would shrink back from this entirely. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me, and he set me in this direction, and I had sufficient encouragement to continue in it. He's brought then to the captives, verse 15. And he sat among them for 7 days, astonished, the text says. Astonished, we would surmise, astonished again at his calling. Again, here he is. He might think to himself, how can I begin? How can I begin to rightly fulfill what God has given me to do? Maybe you've thought that way before. Maybe before you've had your 7 days sitting astonished. So I think certainly we see that here. Astonished at his calling, the difficulty of it. And at the same time, grace supports him. And he identifies in some greater measure with the suffering and discouragement of his fellow Jews. I think again of Job, the book of Job, and Job's friends, what they did. When they came and they saw him, they sat and they were quiet. They said nothing for 7 days. They're identifying. So we think even here, the prophet, by the power of God, by prevailing grace, is able to begin to identify even more with the people of God. And again, this is a part of proper preparation for ministry. Now, what about the watchman's specific calling? That's what we see in verse 17. Now, this comes actually in other places in the book of Ezekiel. And we read tonight from Acts chapter 20 where Paul picks up on that same theme of the watchman when he's rehearsing or reviewing his ministry that he had to those at Ephesus. But what of the watchman's specific calling? Verse 17, see it there. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. So here's the watchman's specific calling. What are the duties of a watchman generally, just thinking of that concept of the watchman? Well, of course, we know the watchman, certainly in that day and age, the watchman was posted on the city wall. He's a sentry. He was posted on the city wall, and it was his responsibility to watch, right? His responsibility to be vigilant, to watch for impending danger, to watch for the first movements of the enemy. So he must be alert. He must be always watching. And at the first sighting of the enemy's approach, what was he to do? Well, he used to sound the alarm, right? Sound the alarm. Warn the city. There's danger. The enemy approaches. He's to sound the alarm. He's to blow the trumpet. He is to arouse those who were in danger, in mortal danger. We say, wow, the responsibility of a watchman, pretty serious business, huh? Pretty serious. If he failed to do so, I mean, does anybody know what happens to a sentry who falls asleep? Particularly if it results in the death of those he's supposed to protect. If he failed to do so, his life is forfeit. And you say, but why? I mean, a daunting calling. This only seems to get worse. Why doesn't Ezekiel just back out here right now? Oh, well, the hand of the Lord is upon him. The grace of God is upon him, and the grace of God is sufficient. The grace of God is sufficient to every task. So it's almost as if we say, it's almost as if the Lord turns up the heat here. Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. Now, so first we think of the duties of a watchman, but now we have to put this into the frame of the duties of God's watchman. What's the watchman? What's God's watchman to do? Is he watching out over a city wall? Well, not quite that, is it? The duties of God's watchman are these. He must give attention to what God has said. That's what he has to give attention to. That's what it is to watch. That's the first responsibility of the watchman, God's watchman. Give attention to what God has said. And so the Lord says, therefore, hear a word from my mouth. Pay attention to what I say. That's what God's watchman has to do. Now, this is why God's watchman, that you have to study the word of God, right? Pay attention to my word. Pay attention to what I say, because you are responsible to speak it. And this is how the watchman fulfills his responsibility. Whatever God says, the watchman is supposed to speak. That's how he fulfills it. He must then speak the warning which God has given. The way God puts it here, of course, the Lord says, give them warning from me. Now, what about the failure to do this? What if the watchman fails to do this? To fail to do this is the greatest dereliction of duty possible. Think about it. I mean, what greater danger could there be than the danger of impending divine judgment? Is there any greater danger? Well, we thought about in an adult Sunday school class, you know, essentially, contrary to secularism, contrary to secularism, being sensitive to eternal realities, right? Well, this is about eternal realities, yes? God will judge men for their sin. He will. It's certain. It's going to happen. Impending divine judgment. Well, the watchman, we almost have to say the watchman so-called. The watchman so-called who refuses this duty to warn of divine judgment. What can we can only say this. That one has no true sense of things eternal. And he forfeits his life. It's true. Think about this. What are we talking about here in terms of dereliction of duty? It's a man who really doesn't believe the word of God. And because he doesn't really believe it, but he's a watchman of his sword. He doesn't really believe the word of God. So he doesn't bring a warning. He doesn't really believe in a judgment to come. So his ministry is not characterized by this at all. Put succinctly, he doesn't preach the gospel. Because the gospel is the only hope. What do you say about a watchman that doesn't preach the gospel? Well, Pastor, he doesn't seem like he's a watchman. Right! He's only a watchman in name. If he doesn't preach the gospel. Now again, think about Ezekiel. That scroll he's given. It was about bad news and good news. He has to preach the whole counsel of God. You've got to preach the whole counsel of God. You've got to preach the whole gospel. You got to talk about sin, right? What do you say about a watchman, supposed watchman of God? What do you say about a supposed watchman of God who won't preach sin? There's some modern examples of this. I think we all understand. The preacher who never preaches sin. What do we say about a preacher who never preaches sin? It is the greatest dereliction of duty. And he forfeits his life. This is serious. He forfeits his life. And I mean that in the absolute sense. So, duties of God's watchman. To fail to give a warning. To fail to give the proper warning. To fail to say to men and women, boys and girls, you need to repent. You need to repent of your sin. You need to prepare for the judgment to come. Your only hope is Christ. To fail to do this, it's the greatest dereliction of duty. And now the watchman's specific warnings. We see it applied in each case here. Verses 18 to 21. Look at those verses. Again, we notice the responsibility of the watchman is to give attention to what God says and to communicate that precisely to his hearers. Got to give attention to what God says, and he communicates that precisely to the hearers. That's the proper warning. We see it first in the case of the wicked. Verses 18 and 19. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. So the warning to the wicked. God says here, here's his warning, to those who live in their sin, those who are remaining in their sin, what does God say to them? He says, you shall surely die. If you continue in your sin, you will be judged. Now, see, every preacher has to preach that. This is very, we understand this is not a very popular, this is, you notice this, this has never been a popular message. It's not popular today. And you know what? It wasn't popular to preach this to the Jewish nation. They didn't like it. You will surely be judged if you continue in your sin, if you do not repent. That's what God says. What should the watchman say? They say, oh, that's easy. Same thing. Same thing. You shall surely die if you stay in your sin, if you do not repent, you will surely die. Well, what if the wicked man doesn't repent? They have a heavy emphasis here, of course, on human responsibility. Very important. Heavy emphasis on human responsibility. What if the person, the wicked man, he's living in his sin, and he doesn't repent? Well, the wicked man's still responsible for his sin, even if the watchman doesn't warn him. He's still responsible. But we say again, the watchman's life is forfeit. So a man can't say, in other words, the wicked man can't say, the man who lives in his sin can't say, well, nobody warned me properly. To think of the scenario I was suggesting earlier, you know, I have in my mind liberal preachers now when I say this. There are other examples, but I had in my mind that example. I mean, why does somebody go to a liberal church? They go to a liberal church because they want to go to a liberal church. They go to a liberal church because they want the kind of preaching that's at a liberal church, which is to say, they want this kind of preaching. They want the kind of preaching whereby they're not really presented with the gospel or sin or any such thing. So as we've said before, they get what they want, right? Everybody gets what they want. So a way to continue in one's sin is to go to a place where supposedly the word is preached, but you're never presented with anything about sin or the absolute necessity of a Savior. And you're certainly not presented with that day in and day out, or Lord's Day in and Lord's Day out. People get what they want. So what if there's no warning? What if that, you know, I had a liberal preacher, somebody might say. Didn't warn me. Didn't preach against sin. You're still guilty because you preferred to stay there. You didn't want somebody to address your sin. But I'd like it now. Oh, yeah? The wicked man is still responsible for his sin, but the watchman's life is forfeit. Ah, but if the watchman warns the wicked and he does not repent, the wicked man will be judged. But the watchman is not complicit in his death. Every man is responsible for his own sin. And no man can say, the devil made me do it. No man can say, person X is the one who caused me to reject Christ my whole life. No one will be able to say that. What about the warning to the righteous? Verses 20 and 21. Look at it there. Now again, this is pretty sobering. This is pretty sobering stuff, isn't it? It's very sobering. But judgment's pretty sobering, isn't it? See, there's not a light way. You know, certain things you talk about, there's not a light way to talk about them, right? it can't ever be. Well, let's talk about divine judgment. La-di-da-di-da, right? These are life and death issues. And thus the figure of the watchman. Life and death issues. The warning to the righteous, verse 20-21. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you did not give him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered, but his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he surely shall live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. Well, what does God say to the righteous? What does God say to those who identify themselves that are part of the visible church? Maybe it helps put it that way. What does he say? Keep walking in righteousness. That's what he says. Keep walking in righteousness and admonitions, right? All the time. We're saying this every week, aren't we? We come together, we worship, we preach the Word of God. What are we saying? What are we saying to those who are walking with the Lord? What are we saying to those who profess Christ? We say this all the time. Keep walking with Christ, right? This is what we say. This is what God says to the righteous. Keep walking in righteousness. Don't turn into sin. And what should God's watchman say then? Well, as much as said it already, haven't I? What should God's watchman say? The same thing. Keep walking with Christ. Walk faithful to your profession. We gave something of that exhortation this morning, didn't we? As Bob and Grace Holder were received in the membership. Admonition. Walk with Christ. Walk according to this profession that you've made. Well, what if the watchman does not do this? And again, you think of this, in a way it's rather hard to imagine that a watchman would do such a thing. What if the watchman never says anything like this? You know, you really need to walk with Christ. I want you to keep walking with Christ. And as an encouragement that you keep walking with Christ, I'm going to preach the whole counsel of God every time I preach. I'm going to preach the whole counsel of God that all your days you might walk with Christ. Well, what if a watchman doesn't do that? What's the alternative? What is the alternative to that? The alternative to that is simply to not be preaching the truth. Again, think of Paul as he rehearses his ministry among the Ephesians. What's the alternative? It's just a man who doesn't really preach the counsel of God. He doesn't preach the whole counsel of God. So he's not saying to the people of God, don't turn into sin. Walk in righteousness. Continue to walk in the light. And this is how you do it. This is how you walk in the light. This is how you live unto the glory of God. This is how you do these things. And let me encourage you. Let me encourage you again today and again next Lord's Day and the next Lord's Day and the next Lord's Day and the next Lord's Day so that as long as I live as a preacher, I'm going to serve as a watchman in this respect. See, I think it's helpful to think on this. The alternative is pretty clear. It's really very black and white here, actually. That helps us to think about the passage properly. It's very black and white, actually. Well, if the watchman does not say to the righteous, walk in this way. Don't depart. Don't apostatize. Don't leave the Lord. Don't depart from him. If he does not, it represents a stumbling block. That's how the Lord puts it here. It is a kind of stumbling block. But notice how he puts it. He says, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Man professes to be one of God's own, and he apostatizes. And nobody says, stop! Is he guilty? Oh, yes, he's guilty. And he comes under judgment.
He's still guilty for his apostasy. But again, the unfaithful watchman is complicit in his apostasy and in his death. And if the watchman warns the righteous man and he does not sin, he'll be preserved. What do we call this? That we call a few things, but let's call this just now. What do we call it? It's called the perseverance of the saints. The means of grace, the faithful preaching of the means of grace. The faithful preaching of the means of grace is one of those means that God uses, yes, to enable his people to persevere in the faith. If you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin and he does not sin, he shall surely live because he took warning. Also, you will have delivered your soul. You will have dispensed your responsibility to the blessing of God's people. And so, yes, in this, the watchman's delivered his soul. It's sobering, isn't it? It's a life and death matter. I think most all of you think about preaching. We think about it clearly. And you become very opinionated about it, properly so. You care about it. And you would express it in this way. Preaching that's true to the Word of God. It's a life and death issue. Now, you mean you might have conversations like this when somebody says, not a big deal, right? I mean, we have some preaching, but, I really like the preacher when he just tells stories. It's really cool. And, we had a Christian rap artist in last week, and, man, it was really cool. And we're going to have a concert, charging admission. We're going to have a concert, and we're really going to minister, the preaching thing. And what do you say when you're used to preaching and you learn to love the preaching? You say, no, no, we need the preaching of the whole counsel of God every week. Because I know my own heart. And I know I need to be warned. And I know the warnings and admonitions that the Lord brings to me through his word are part of the means that whereby I'm enabled to persevere. I need to hear someone saying to me, all the time, walk with the Lord. Seek him. Keep seeking him. Don't turn to the right. Don't turn to the left. I need someone saying to me all the time, and certainly I need someone saying to me, if I should begin to turn into sin, yeah? I want the watchman to come after me. I want him to say, no! Don't! Walk with the Lord! And so, yes, Ezekiel is called. He's called to preach. And he's enabled only by the power of God to do so. And he must give warnings. He must speak to God's people the same things that God speaks. Now, again, we fill it out. It helps us to understand, doesn't it, precisely what Paul was saying to those elders at Ephesus when he said, I am free of the blood of all men. What did he have in his mind? He's a watchman. I'm free of the blood of all men. How so? I've not shrunk back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. I've declared to you the whole counsel of God. I've preached the gospel. I've preached Christ. I've preached sin. I've preached repentance. I'm clear of the blood of all men. Daunting? Yes. But the preaching of the Word of God is the preaching of the words of life. This is life. And this is the way we walk in it. And let's pray. Father, teach us, we pray, to see the eternal realities, teach us to see more clearly what's at issue as we hold this word and we preach it. Teach us to pray, Father. We pray for those who come under the hearing of the gospel. We pray that the gospel be clear, that you might give utterance to your servants, that you might grant boldness in speaking it in the way that we ought to speak it. We thank you that you give all the grace necessary to this marvelous task. And so we look to you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.